All right, I believe enough singing tonight. Open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Tonight, I struggled with where I needed to be for tonight and kept praying and kept reading. And finally this afternoon when I was about to give up, I done went through probably every message outline that I'd ever wrote up and had a copy of, and still couldn't get no leadership from the Lord. And I just called upon the Lord and I said, Lord, I need something. I need your help. And he said, I've already given it to you. Just preach it. And I said, all right. So this is what the Lord had given us while we was off on our vacation here a few weeks back. And, I told my wife, I said, you better pray for me. I said, you know, it's really more so in a composition form. And I found myself, once I start doing some reading and things of that nature in the composition form, I have a hard time ever getting going. So I hope we can pull it out more so in the outline form tonight, as well as reading to you some of the historical facts and things that we've got wrote down, that is, and trust it'll be a help to you. Yeah. And I really don't, really didn't know how to title the message for tonight because, I'm personally studying through the whole book of Nehemiah and, didn't know what the Lord might want. So just trying to meditate upon that while I was getting ready for the service tonight. I felt like we'd titled tonight's message, The Burden of Nehemiah. The Burden of Nehemiah. And I hope that'll relate to you with what I'm going to try to preach to you tonight. All right? Nehemiah chapter number 1. We'll read the 11 verses. That is the entire chapter. And trust that the Lord will help us tonight in that we're going to try to deliver to you. Okay? The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Y'all will probably be laughing at me by the time I get done here. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. And might I just add here real quickly, I should touch on it a little bit, but that terrible don't mean that he, in the word that we would normally use today, terrible, as in we need to be fearful of him, but he can bring some fearful things in people's lives. Amen. He's able to do that. But he's not a terrible God in that he himself is terrible. Amen. It's just the works of judgment, if I can put it that way, that he will perform at times are terrible in our eyes, okay? But he is the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants. Now, let me remind you, Nehemiah is praying here in verses 4 and following. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let's bow for just another moment of prayer, and I'll try to bring you what I feel like the Lord has for us tonight. All right? Our God and our Father, as we bow before you once again, Lord, I do pray for the help that we need to preach thy word. I thank you, Lord, for each one that is gathered here, and I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and opportunity we have to try to stand behind thy sacred desk. And I pray, Lord, for the help of the Spirit of God tonight, that we might be able to say the things that need to be said, that would be an encouragement to the hearts of your people to do that you would have them to do. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be able to say those things, Lord, under the inspiration of God, that would stir them to do the work that you would desire for them to do even in the future days. And Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd help us tonight to honor you and to follow you, Lord, in that direction that you've given for our life. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us now. In Jesus' name we pray, and for your sake we ask it. Amen and amen. Again, I guess, as by way of title tonight, The Burden of Nehemiah. And that'll really kind of be somewhat of the second and third point. But, you know, Nehemiah had a strong burden when he began to hear the news of what was going on. And we'll get to that in a minute. I'll get ahead of myself if I'm not careful. You know, a lot of writers, and even if I don't know how the Schofield is in my Thompson chain, when it gives a little analysis there of the author and key verse of the chapter and all that kind of stuff up there sometimes, it says the author unknown. But I believe it's pretty obvious in verse number 1 when he said the words of Nehemiah. And then also in the last verse, I believe that his prayer actually ended there when he said, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, referring to himself in the sight of the king, and he said, for I was the king's cupbearer. Well, the Lord knew that, and I don't believe he was telling the Lord that, so I believe whoever Nehemiah was relating this story to, maybe to write down or pin down for him, he was letting him know that he was the king's cupbearer. So nonetheless, that's really nothing to fight about one way or another, but I believe Nehemiah at least wrote a lot, if not all, of the book of Nehemiah from the best I've studied thus far. But we see here that the writer is Nehemiah, and these points are real simple. Point number 1, okay, but it's dealing a lot with the introduction, is the person, Nehemiah. And I'll try to bring these all down to an application in a little bit. But the writer, Nehemiah, the name Nehemiah means consolation of Jah, or in English terms, comforted by the Lord. The time was the captivity in Babylon, when the Jews there had been scattered out. You know, many had escaped at this time, and I'll read that here in just a minute, and had come back some a long period of time before this time, and some approximately 13 years before this time. We see by evidence in verse number 1, that the month, or the time of the writing in the month, was Chislu, which is our current day, comparing to November and December, thus being wintertime there for them. Now, y'all going to laugh real good when I say this, because I cannot say this king's name, all right? At least I don't think this is right. But the 20th year, he says that Nehemiah was there. In the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. The reign of Artaxerxes the first, Longimanus, over Persia began in about 465 B.C., thus dating the book of Nehemiah in its beginning at about 445 B.C. So the time of this writing was approximately in 445 B.C. Now let me skip over real quick before I come back to that and add this in. The escaped Jews, we're dealing with the Jews there that in the Jerusalem, the walls had been broken down, the gates had been burned, the Jews had been taken in captivity, and many had come back and had escaped that Babylonian captivity. The escaped Jews were those that had returned with Zerubbabel some 75 years before this occurrence. Some of these, no doubt, had died off, but of course their offspring continued here. Another group of Jews returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra about 13 years before this time with Nehemiah. And these people, to this point, have not been able to rebuild the city and its wall as God wanted. And, of course, God called Nehemiah now to do that work. And let me give you a little bit about Shushan and the palace, and then we'll get right on into the second point. All right? Shushan was the capital city of Persia in Nehemiah's time. This significant and great city thrived while Jerusalem was in ruin. But now Shushan in modern times is in ruin, mostly covered by high mounds of sand, while Jerusalem thrives accordingly by the promises of God's Word. And may I stop to interject here? I told the young people today in the school, and I need to add this in right here. You know, the wicked appear to be prosperous in our day, and not too many of the saints of God appear to be prospering material-wise, monetarily. But the fact is, one of these days, we're going to be on the best end of the stick, if I can put it that way. We're going to be the ones that are ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ and living with Him throughout all eternity, and the wicked is going to be suffering their punishment in a lake of fire. So we see here that Shushan, at the time now, Jerusalem is laying in waste and in ruin, and no doubt just a few Jews that had tried to remain faithful went back to Jerusalem and stayed there in that area, even though there were no walls of protection, no gates to keep out foreigners and the unwanted. But no doubt they tried to live there and tried to serve the Lord the best they knew how at that time. But Shushan was thriving and Jerusalem laid him waste. But God turned that thing around. And even in our day, you know, it's still turned around to that point. Now the palace. We see here that this is where the king, of course, resided. And Nehemiah, evidently highly esteemed by the king for his character of honesty, trustworthiness, and wisdom, was the king's cupbearer. What did this mean? You know, and I know some folks would like to run with the fact that he tasted the wine, you know, before the king drank it in case somebody poisoned it. And that was one of the duties, the responsibilities of the cupbearer. But in reading, I found out that it appeared that probably, I don't want to say the primary, but another one of his major responsibilities was to guard the king's quarters when he slept. You know, he was to stay there and remain there at the king's quarters, where he slept. That way nobody could sneak in on the king while he was asleep or, you know, while he was unawares and kill him or do him harm while he was in his own private quarters. And so Nehemiah had that job as well. So not only was he a taster of his, if I can put it this way, of his provisions to keep him from being poisoned, but he was also a protector to keep him from being harmed physically by hands of someone or some people. Now, secondly, I want to deal with the fact of the problem, and then we'll get into some length of study here. The problem. In chapter number 1, in verse number 1, we find the writer, Nehemiah, the person. We find who he is, where he's at, and what is going on. And then verse number 2 and 3, we find the problem. Nehemiah was a man that even though he was in a place of position, and even though he had received some real blessings from the Lord in a monetary way, he did not allow that, the fact of his homeland and his home nation, to escape his mind and thinking about them. He was thinking about his people, his brethren, if I can put it that way. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them, this is before they said anything, he said, I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So I see the problem. And Nehemiah learns of this, and he begins to take this problem to heart. And he begins to pray, and we'll get to that in just a minute, so to see if the Lord would give him wisdom and what, how to maybe do his part, if I move that away tonight, to take care of this problem. So Nehemiah learns of the conditions of the Jews that had escaped the captivity as well as Jerusalem's land in ruin. The remnant was in great affliction and reproach. The Bible plainly says that. The wall of the city was broken down and the gates had been burned. Now what did this mean? The walls being broken down. Well, you know as much as I know with Brother Hall's preaching, I've heard him even make statements of it since I've been here. You know, in those times, the cities built up walls around that city, so it would be like a fortress. And no doubt many of them had sightseers, I'll put it that way, up there looking to see if the enemy or strangers, foreigners, were coming to try to get into that city. And they had gates up to that city just so no one could enter. And I believe, if I remember right, I didn't write this down, but if I remember right, lots of times during the day they would have those gates open, but at a certain time toward the evening they'd close those gates so that the unwanted, if I can put it that way, would not attempt to come in or be able to come in easily. So these gates being burned and the walls being broken down left these people to the place that they were abused, they were shamed and exposed to their enemies, and incapable of helping themselves. You know, and I have to say that that's where we're at in this life. We really in ourselves are incapable of helping ourselves. That's why the book of Psalms tells us that He is our fortress. He's our high and mighty tower. Amen. And I could go on that, but I'll not tonight. But He said they are incapable of helping themselves. But I want you to notice what Nehemiah learned in verses number 2 and 3. And I believe what we need to learn tonight, if I may go ahead and say this, and I won't come back to it probably, but if I may go ahead and apply this to our life, we need some persons, amen, that are willing to do what God wants them to do. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in a position that he was in the king's palace. He was the king's cupbearer. He had it well for himself and his family. He wasn't in any harm's way. He was faring well. But he was concerned about his brethren down at Jerusalem. And I'll not deal with it a whole lot right now because it'll come in chapter number 2, and I don't know if I get to preach again that, you know, if the Lord wants me to go there, we'll go there. But I will say this much about it. According to the history and what is stated in chapter number 2, Nehemiah didn't even say Jerusalem, but he said the land that he was from, you know, the land he was acquainted with, the land of his brethren, because he didn't want to offend the king. He was wise in how he approached the king in the matter to be able to try to go back and help his people. But we see here that Nehemiah seen a problem. And we need some men, and when I say men, and I want to say mankind, men and women, the people of God, we need some persons that love the Lord, that are willing to get involved in God's cause. And I'm not talking about women going out and preaching. I'm not talking about double-married men going out here and preaching. I'm not talking about things that are against the Word of God. I'm talking about just doing and having part in the work of God. And, of course, I'll get there one of these days, but I'm talking about rebuilding some walls that have been torn down. I'm talking about helping to get things back in the shape where they need to be. Amen. So Nehemiah here, he says, you know, I see the problem. And we need some Nehemiahs. We need some Nehemiah's people that will stand up and say, even though I've got it good, I want to see if I can help my brethren. Even though that things are going good here, let's see if we can help somebody over there. Now, let's go on. The problem. What did he see? What was the problem? Well, the problem, no doubt, was the fact that the walls had been broken down and the gates had been burned. Number one, he had to hear of the problem. You know, if I don't know there's a problem unless somebody tells me there's a problem. You don't know there's a problem unless somebody tells you that there is a problem. Now, you might think that there's a problem. You might, because of the way somebody acts or the countenance of their face and how they respond maybe to certain things that you're talking about, you might think there's a problem in some of those areas. But the fact is, you really don't know that there's a problem unless they tell you. Now, God can reveal problems to the pastor. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, as far as me knowing exactly what your problem is, or you knowing exactly what my problem is, we don't know unless we tell each other. Now, Nehemiah heard of the problem. And I want to say that we need to get busy about listening to find out what the problem is. I'm talking about why the walls have been broken down, amen, why the gates have been burned, and why we're in the place that we're in, spiritually speaking, amen, individually and collectively as a church. Amen. Secondly, not only did he hear the problem, but he perceived the problem. And that simply means he saw and understood. We find out later that Nehemiah went over there and looked at the walls of Jerusalem and saw what was going on. And I wonder if we really understand what the problem is. I wonder if we really can perceive what is going on, spiritually speaking, in the day and hour in which we live. You know, people want to say, and I have no problem believing that we are living in the last days. Amen. And I know that the last days are not going to be as bountiful, if I can put it that way, as days in, that's previous and done gone by. But the fact is, and we can prove that in the story with Ruth and Boaz, the fact is, even though they might be just days of gleaning, there's something out there to glean if we'll get out in the field and work for it.
Right.
Amen. And so he perceived the problem and he said, there's something to do here. There's a work that needs to be done and we need to get busy about doing it. And then I want to say he had a plan to resolve the problem. He produced a plan. He began to pray, and we'll get to that here in just a minute, but he began to pray and began to seek God's will and what he needed to do. And he obeyed what God had spoke to his heart to do. So get a plan. You see the problem, you hear the problem, you know the problem. Get a plan to help resolve that problem. Now, I'm talking about in our own individual lives. You know, if each and every one of us in here tonight would resolve whatever problem we might have in our life, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, then the rest of it will take care of itself. I mean, if everybody takes care of their own self, then if everybody does it, then the whole church wouldn't have a problem, would they? I mean, that's kind of simple man right there. But we need a plan to resolve the problem. You know, the Lord didn't kick you off the straight and narrow path 6 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You know, you got off the path. And you're going to have to repent and come back to that place where you got off the path, and then the Lord will continue directing you on. Amen. Getting back to where you were, amen, before you left it. Now, lastly, the prayer has an overview of chapter number 1. We have the person, we have the problem, and we have the prayer. What was Nehemiah's prayer? I want to say, first of all, in verse number 4, we see the warrant of this prayer, the worth of this prayer, and the whereof of this prayer. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, why did we even have to pray? Well, here's what he said. I believe he had knowledge of the need, and that warrants the time of our prayer. Just like last Wednesday night with Miss Elizabeth, there was a need. The need was brought before us. We prayed. God met the need. Miss Sharon, Sunday morning, the need was brought before us. We prayed. God met the need. There is a warrant for prayer. And when we know that, and I believe we ought to pray daily anyway, but what I'm getting at, when there are special needs that need to be met, when we know those needs, we need to pray for those needs that God will meet those needs. So there is a warrant for prayer. There is a worth in praying. The Bible said here in verse number 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words, he heard, he knew that there was a need. Secondly, he said that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. How much does, or let me say how, what's the word I'm looking for? How far in need, or how important, there we go, is the need before we decide how important we need to be praying. You know, the disciples, when Jesus came and that man came to the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted him to cast that devil out of his son, and he cast the devil out of his son after a little confrontation there. And the disciples come to him and say, well, why couldn't we cast him out? They've been casting out devils and healing people with sickness and disease just prior to that. And he said, I brought him to thy disciples and they couldn't cast him out. Why? Well, Jesus said, when the disciples asked him, Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And folks, there's times in our life that the needs are so urgent that we must make a sacrifice if we're going to get a hold of God and for God to touch and meet the needs of that prayer. It's not that God don't already know what's there. It's not that God don't want to. But God is, in some instances in our life, has said, I'm not going to do this unless you do that. And that's plain and simple. We can see that in our text. And when Nehemiah is praying in verses number 8 and 9, you know, he said, you told Moses, you know, that if the people would turn and keep your commandments, you know, you'd bring them back. You know, you'd bless them again. But if not, you know, they were going to be scattered out and they were going to be done away, you know, with that, so to speak, in that manner. And, of course, Nehemiah prayed and the children of Israel prayed and God brought them back to that place. He gave them an ultimatum, if I can put it that way. Do this or else. You know, you can do this and then I'll do this. Or you cannot do this, and then I'm not going to do that. You know, and when we see a need in our life, or we see a need in our brother or sister's life, our family, our church, then we ought to see the urgency of that need and get serious enough with God. If it means getting on our knees one time and praying, fine. If it means getting on our knees daily praying, fine. If it means getting on our knees three or four or five times a day praying, fine. If it means fasting and praying, then get to fasting and praying. But do what it takes to get the need met. The Bible still says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. And sometimes it's not that the Lord don't know our heart, but sometimes He's trying to reveal to us what we are and just how bad do we really want Him and want Him to work in our life. Now let's move on. Not only the worth, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. And I know that's a bad word for me, amen. But let's go on. The whereof in this prayer. I mean, where did he do it? Before the God of heaven. You know, we don't have to try to be as they was in Matthew 6, the hypocrites praying in the synagogues, you know, and do much speaking and use vain repetitions. That the people will hear and they'll get their praise, their pat on the back for their fancy prayers. Don't have to do that. We can pray in secret. Now, you know, some people don't take the Bible as literal as others and some people make applications to it and I don't have a problem with either one as long as they ain't changing the Word of God. But the Bible did say that you can enter into your closet and pray. I don't necessarily believe that that means you have to get into your closet to pray. But I believe the thought there is you need to have a secret place of prayer. And if you don't have a secret place of prayer and urgent times come upon you and you have urgent needs in your life, you know, then how can you expect God to answer those needs when you're not willing to make a sacrifice to see Him answer those needs? There must be an urgency and we must pray unto the God of heaven. Notice here what He said. He fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Simple things, aren't they? Verse number 5. Nehemiah effectually and fervently entreats God by exalting Him and concerning His authority, His ability, and His affection. You know, God knows everything. God is everything. God is all power. He's omniscient. Amen. All knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. You know, plain and simple. But Nehemiah, I hate to use this word, but for lack of a better term right now, well, this is a good term. He's praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord in his prayer. Notice here what he said in verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. He realizes his authority. Who he is. He's not just somebody that we talk to on a personal level in a human way. No. He is the Lord God of heaven. Brother Steve brought that out in the model prayer. You know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, many times I think, and it's not that you can't talk with God in a, like a conversation form, like I'm, would talk to somebody else, but you better make sure you'll reverence Him for who He is. He is the Lord God of heaven. He is all powerful. Amen. He is the sole authority, the sovereign God. Notice now what he said in verse number 5. He said, and I said, beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. He realizes his ability. He is a great God, and he can do anything he pleases. And it would be good for us to really get a hold of that. I mean, I know probably everybody in here says they believe that. But it'd be really good for everybody in here to get a hold of that. That God will do what He pleases and can do as He pleases. Alright? Then He said, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Boy, but you can't escape the affection of God. How God is tender-hearted toward His people. He said here, He said, and you keep your covenant, you don't lie. Amen. And you have mercy with those, amen, that will love you and keep your commandments, observe your commandments. Now notice nextly in verse number 6, Nehemiah, all this is his prayer. Nehemiah in verse number 6 pleads for God's audience and acceptance of his prayer to him, knowing God not only hears but looks upon the heart of man. Nehemiah here continues to pray with humility, reverence, and faithfulness for the children of Israel, acknowledging them as servants to God as well. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 6. Let thine ear now be attentive. I wonder, you know, when we pray to the Lord, if we really are praying in a manner that we're expecting Him to hear us. You know, or do we do it just out of a routine? I mean, when we call upon the Lord tonight, for example, or when you call upon Him tonight before you go to bed, if you pray before you go to bed, and you got that secret place in the morning when you get up, or whatever the case may be, do you really go in there and call upon Him, expecting Him to hear and answer your prayer? And I believe that is a key. Nehemiah said here, he said, let thine ears now be attentive. Lord, and I don't believe he was being commanding, but Lord, please listen to me. Please hear what I've got to say. I'm in need. I need your help. Amen. He said, and I believe this would go right along with Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't mean that we tell and command God what He's going to do, but we come with the boldness believing that He's hearing us and that He will answer us. Amen. Now notice here, he said, when I pray, or he said, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. There's his humility. He realizes, hey, I'm just a servant. I ain't nobody important. Now don't forget, we're talking about the king's cupbearer here that is protecting the king. Alright, in his palace. Now he said, I'm a servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. There's those faithful prayers. And he's reverencing God in the fact that he said, let thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. He's not only praying for himself now, he's praying for his brethren, or the nation of Israel, if I can put it that way, those Jews that were here at this time. And he's praying for them, and he's telling him, he said, you know, he said, they're the sons, or they're the, he said, they're the sons of the children of Israel, they're thy servants, rather, as well, and confess the sins. Now he's confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Notice he put that plural pronoun there, we, including himself. And then notice what else he said. both I and my Father's house have sinned. You know, there's not a one of us without sin tonight. Now, I don't believe we ought to practice open sin and rebellious sin, but there's not a one of us that haven't failed God sometime or another, and, you know, even probably on a daily basis. But we ought to be willing to repent of those sins when we know that we've sinned against God. And as he comes before the Lord, he's not only confessing Israel's sin, if I can just use it that way, the Jews' sin here, but he's confessing his and his father's house. All right? Now, notice in verse number 6 and 7 as well, at the end of verse 6, which I've already read, and in verse number 7, we see a confession of sins of the children of Israel, Nehemiah and his father's house. Then he tells us what sins were committed and whom they were committed against, and the fact that they knowingly were disobedient. Do you realize that every sin that is committed involves disobedience? I dare say that nobody is with excuse today in their sin. We have the Word of God. We come in here preaching 3 times a week. You listen to the radio. You hear preaching daily. I mean, time and time again. Look here what he said in verse number 7. He said, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. And that sounds pretty bad, don't it? Pretty harsh. Of course, if you go back and study the sins and why this all happened and how it all came about, that they were in captivity, you find that they committed some horrible acts of sins. Idolatry, fornication, I mean, you name it, they was guilty. Amen. And eventually it brought them to a place that they was put into captivity. Well, let's go on. He said, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments. Plain and simple. And we're not necessarily referring to just the 10 commandments. But they did not obey the Word of God. It's very serious when we know what the Word says and then we go against it. And we've all been guilty of it. But it's very serious when we don't get that thing right immediately. He said, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses, remember, I beseech thee. Let me go on before I get into that. But he says, plain and simple, we were disobedient to that we knew to do. What does the Bible say in the New Testament? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, which will be disobedience, what? To him it is sin. Alright? Plain and simple. We need to learn to become obedient unto the Word of God. Now, in verses number 8 and 9, let me read those and then we'll give you a little comment here. Verse number 8 and 9, he said, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. In verse number 8 and 9, here is a plea for God to remember, not that he forgets, amen, but that the promise that he had given unto Moses, how if his people would confess and turn to him, that he would bring the scattered back to the place that he has chosen to set his name. You know, Nehemiah is not reminding God, like I said, in the fact that God has forgotten, but he's already talked about how God keeps his covenant and has mercy on those that would do right. And he said, you know, I know you know this, but I'm going to remind you of it anyway. I need mercy. If you can relate with me on this, what he's saying is, I remember what you said, and I know you remember what you said, but I'm reminding us of the fact that we can know it together and I can find mercy. Amen. And we need to call upon God and get mercy when we do wrong. And I'm not going to take time to go there tonight, but for us, in the New Testament, I believe we can see this restoration of our fellowship with God found in 1 John chapter number 1. You know, we know what we've seen, what we've heard, what our hands have handled. We've had fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. And if we sin, we can confess that sin And He'll be faithful and just to forgive us that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have that restored fellowship if we'll ask for forgiveness. And then in closing, I sure didn't mean to preach this long tonight. But in verse number 10 and 11, He's finishing up His prayer here and He says, "Now these are Thy servants and Thy people whom Thou hast redeemed by Thy great power and by Thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name and prosper. I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Then He said, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Now in verse number 10 and 11, Nehemiah again, reminding us, of course God already knows, but reminding us today that it was God that had delivered His servants by His great power and His strong hand. Nehemiah then pleads for God's help concerning the position that he holds, that the king would be merciful to him as he is going to leave him, the king that is, to do the work that God had called him to do. Now, what's so important about that, preacher? Well, the Lord might cause you to have to sacrifice a position that you hold in your life to serve Him. And now if I can bring this down quickly in application, I've already said we need some persons like Nehemiah. Somebody that's willing to get under the burden. Somebody that is willing to get involved and do what God has told them to do. Not necessarily what man says, but what God has revealed to you to do. And God might do that through preaching. He might do that through His Word. But God will reveal to you, He might reveal to you in your prayer life something that He wants you to do. But I'm talking about in service, in connection with the ministry here, for Him. Now, the problem. Folks, we need to see what the problem is in our day. At the time Nehemiah was coming up here in this time, the walls had been broken down and the gates had been burned. And if I can just make application simply in this way, I wonder how many of our walls, personally, as well as in the church collectively, have been broken down and the gates have been burned. And that leaves us open, if you please, for all the attacks and the opposition of the enemy. And we need to build those walls back up and place those gates back in their rightful place. And be able to lock those gates and keep, if I can put it this way, the devil and all his workers out. Amen. That is the problem. And we need to perceive it. Hear it, perceive it, and do something about it. Amen. And then praying. How much are we really praying? We saw God, and I can't help but make reference to this. I mean, it's here, it's imminent and evident of what God has done for us last Wednesday and Sunday, and for members of this church. And you can't deny the fact that prayer works. Amen. And I'm not going to get in arguments with people about it, but prayer works. Now, plain and simple, are we praying enough? Now, I know we can use the old slogan, cop out. I didn't really want to use that, but and say, well, we can always do more. Yeah. But, you know, I've done it in my life, and I'll say probably most everybody else has at one time or another. Use that for that reason. You know, they want to say, well, you know, everybody can do more. So basically what they're saying is, I'm not doing all that bad. Because even if I was doing what you're saying I need to be doing, I could still do more. And that is right. You could. But are you doing what God's told you to do? Nehemiah was a person, just like we are a person. Nehemiah saw the problem, just like we need to see the problem. And Nehemiah done something about it. He got on his knees in prayer and called on the God of heaven. I said on his knees in prayer. I think it did. You did use the word nailed in there one time. He might have ended up laying on his face. He might end up standing up sometimes praying. I don't believe it's the position of your body as well as much as it is the position of your heart. But the fact is, he got busy about praying. And folks, if after what happened last Wednesday and after what happened Sunday, if we can't agree with the Scripture when it said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, then I don't know what we're going to believe in the Word of God. God answers prayer. And we need to get busy about praying. Lord, what is it in my life? You know, each one of us, if I could put it this way, could be the guard on the wall. Now, if I proceed and preach this at other times, as I get that opportunity to preach, and I proceed to go on through Nehemiah, we're going to get to the fact, me and Brother Steve talked about that today, they're holding a sword in one hand, trying another. I mean, they're working with one hand and they're fighting with the other if need be. And I wonder how many of us have either put down the sword or the trowel or both. You might be holding the sword, but you're not working. You might be working, but you're not holding the sword. And there again, you might have done got so weary in the battle, you might not be holding either one. You might be like those Jews before Nehemiah got them involved in the work. They might just be wandering around aimlessly and whatever comes, comes. And I'm not reproving you tonight by any means. I'm just trying to exhort us to get a mind set of seeing the need and getting busy about doing something about it, okay?